take us from God's promise to settle his people in the promised land into a time of prosperity and peace. Exodus chapter 23, verses 22 through 33. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Joshua chapter 21, verses 43 through 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. 1 Samuel 16:13. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, thanks for tackling all those ites there in the Bible, you bet. Grace and peace be to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who dwells richly in our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. We are in the midst of this Lenten sermon series, The Grand Plan. And of course, the other pastors, as Pastor Steve mentioned earlier, left me today this daunting task of covering a period of roughly 450 years of the history of Israel, with that focus on the theme conquest, fears, and golden years. So we're going to be here for about 3 hours. All right. No, just kidding. The other task before me is, how do we apply this to our lives today? What fears do we face, and what golden years are we looking forward to in our own lives? Before I answer that, let's go back even farther, way back to that covenant that God made with Abram before God changed his name to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. And if you brought a Bible today, we're going to be jumping around quite a bit, so get ready for that. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 shares this. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." So God told Abram that he would make a great nation of him and give him the land of Canaan that God would show him. Abraham packed up all his belongings, left everything behind, and followed God's lead. And I want you to get this. When Abraham did this, he was 75 years old at the time. Are you going to uproot at 75 and move wherever God tells you to move? You might think twice on that one. But Abraham followed God. Well, in between, we know that Abraham had offspring. And through his great-grandson, Joseph, those people would settle in the land of Egypt, where God would use Joseph for a blessing to many nations during a very severe period of drought. We'll fast forward several years, and that Pharaoh and that king had died, and there was a new king in Egypt, one that didn't recognize those descendants of Joseph and Abram. And now those people that were blessed earlier were forced into slavery for 400 plus years. Of course, we know that Moses was then sent to be that deliverer when that promise of God was reiterated to Moses to bring them into the promised land. And so that's kind of where we begin today. They're on the border, right, of that promised land when God instructs Moses to send out spies into the land to scope it out. This is in Numbers chapter 13. We begin with verse 27, which says this. They told him, "We came to a land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." So the initial reports of this promised land were indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, fertile and productive, a great place to lay a foundation for a nation. But the rest of that majority report, excluding Joshua and Caleb, was filled with fear. Verse 31 and following in that same chapter of Numbers says this. Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We're not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report to the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw are of a great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them." Yeah, the sons of Anak. You know, Hollywood borrows heavily from the Bible. Did you know that? Well, anybody remember the great Star Wars villain, Darth Vader? What was his name before he became Darth Vader? Anakin Skywalker. Where do you think Anakin comes from? Anak. All right, a person with great power, strength, and who is strong in the force. But all this is based on fear. That report was based on fear. And what does fear do to us? It reminds me of the two explorers who were on a jungle safari one day when suddenly a ferocious lion jumps out in front of them. "Keep calm," whispered the first explorer. "Remember what we read in the book on wild animals. If you stand perfectly still and you stare the lion in the eye, he will turn and run." "Sure," replied the companion, "you've read the book and I've read the book, but has the lion read the book?" Again, fear can stop us in our tracks and even cause us to turn away from God. And that's exactly what happened to those Israelites. They were right there. They were ready to go in and take possession of that promised land, but fear stopped them. In Exodus 23, our passage for today, God declared to them from the very beginning that if they would simply obey his voice and all that he commands, that he said, "I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries." God had promised to go with them, to help them fight their battles. But somehow they didn't hear that message. It didn't come across. Or they didn't trust in God enough to lead them. So what happens? They wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that whole generation of people had died. Only Joshua and Caleb and the descendants of those people who had left Egypt were the ones who would go into the promised land. Well, later in that same passage today from Exodus 23, God spells out some other ways that he will help them defeat their enemies. It says he will send terror before them to throw them into confusion. Your enemies will turn their back to you. Hornets will drive them out before you. And as much as God promised all these things, he was not simply handing this promised land to them on a silver platter. Here's where we come back to the children's message, right? They would have to work for it. They would have to do their part. Verse 29 says, I will not drive them out before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, God says, I will drive them out until you have increased and possess the land. So they had to work for it. But I love the words of encouragement that God gives to Joshua and the people. If we go to Joshua chapter 1:9, this is a powerful verse, a verse to hang on to and remember. Have I not commanded you, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Don't we need to hear that verse in our lives today? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So they begin their conquest as they go into the promised land 40 years later with that battle of Jericho. And you know how that battle handed it, or how that battle ended. There you go. That's the word I'm looking for. And you can read that later on today. I'd encourage you to turn to Joshua chapter 6 and read the rest of that story. And the conquest continued with Joshua for several years as they methodically cleansed the land of all of those ites that you read about a while ago. The Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Termites, and all those ites. Yes. Well, God's reign and rule were instrumental for all of that to take place. And part of that covenant that God had made with his people, again, was their part of the covenant, their work, their responsibility. And it's shared in those last two verses of Exodus 23, beginning with verse 32. You shall make no covenant with them, the other people, and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. So that's a warning from God not to get in league with those other nations that they're supposed to kick out. You know, and honestly, people today can look back at that period in history and question God. Why would God destroy all of those nations? Well, I want to tell you this. All those nations have their origin in Canaan. Canaan, who was the son of Ham, the grandson of Noah. And as a result of Ham dishonoring his father, Noah, Ham's son Canaan, was cursed. And that's in Genesis chapter 9. The peoples occupying the land of Canaan likewise shared that common rejection of God's grace and subsequent decadence. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 and following. It lists all those detestable practices that these nations were already engaged in that land of Canaan. Among those things are child sacrifice, the practice of divination and sorcery, occult activity. In addition, if you were going to go to Leviticus 18 and 20, it details the rampant sexual depravity among those Canaanites. So like it or not, those nations were evil. Those people were enemies of God. They were destined for destruction so that they would not influence God's people, Israel, to fall into those same vile practices and turn away from God. That's why God had asked for their destruction by the people of Israel. We get to later in the book of Joshua, Joshua 13, and we're told that Joshua now is advanced in years, which means he's kind of getting toward the end, right? He had done much to conquer these nations, but there were still others to be conquered yet, chiefly the Philistines in the west and the Sidonians to the south. But after Joshua's death, there was no strong leader in Israel, and many of those tribes fell away from God. They were conquered by the very people that had yet to be battled. Lou Nichols, a missionary and author, writes this. He said, Satan promises the best, but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure, but pays with pain. He promises profit, but pays with loss. He promises life, but pays with death. Israel did not keep their part of God's covenant promise. And they entered a period where they would turn away from God, where God would send a judge to lead them back to him. They would have peace for a few years until they repeated that pattern. That pattern's up here on the screen if you can read that. But I encourage you sometime to read that book of Judges. It's a pretty interesting period in the history of Israel. that the people knew. They knew that they were sinful and unclean. And they yearned for a stronger leader. And so they asked for a king. Well, who did they choose for their first king? Saul, right? Why did they choose Saul? Because he was handsome and strong. That's why. It was a popularity contest, you might say, for them. But we know that Saul also rebelled against God. He fell into some of those vile practices and detestable practices that Israel was warned about. It's in that text from Samuel 16, verse 13, we are reminded that God sent the prophet Samuel to anoint David to be king. And we know that, yes, David had some major character flaws, but David was also a man who had a heart for God. And I love the words there in that verse that we have before us today. It says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. David conquered the rest of Israel's enemies. Finally brought that peace and prosperity to the land that God had promised them so many years earlier. These are the golden years of Israel's history. And they always look back to those golden years during King David and King Solomon's reign. But those golden years, of course, wouldn't last. Well, there's a tremendous history here. We covered it here in about 12 minutes. But it's a reminder that God is always there and that God keeps his promises to us even though we fail miserably at times. And yes, God did punish his people when they went astray. But there was always a remnant. And through David's line, of course, we know that's where Jesus came from, the promised Messiah and Savior of the world. So what is our promised land today? Well, it is not a promise of peace and prosperity on this earth. I will tell you that. The promised land for us is heaven, eternal life. In our Tuesday evening Bible study, a few of you are in that group, we are studying the Gospel of Matthew. This last week we looked at chapter 10, verse 34, and we came across some difficult words. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Ouch, what's that all about? Well, Jesus' coming brought division. There were people that followed him and believed in him, and other people that rejected him didn't want to have anything to do with him. And we can read the Gospels and see what happened there with those divisions. And there were divisions even among family members and friends. Believe it or not, those divisions still happen in our world today. You know, sin, again, continues to rear its ugly head. And the devil uses every tool that he has at his disposal to tempt us to turn away from God. And it's later in that same chapter that Jesus also says very pointedly, verse 38, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That also is a hard saying, is it not? And yet, this is what Jesus is calling us to do. He's calling us to go into battle. This is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle against sin, death, and the devil. And we cannot win or even fight that battle by ourselves. We have to rely upon God. And the victory that God gives us through Jesus Christ is only by the power of the cross, through Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, that we can win this victory. St. Paul gives us that great passage in Ephesians 6:10 and following, where he encourages us to put on that full armor of God as we go into battle against evil. Someone said this, the peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble, but it is rather the confidence that he is there with us always. What a promise that is. And I love a quote from Reverend Billy Graham many years ago when he was talking about the peace that Jesus gives. He said, the sea was beating against rocks in a huge dashing waves. Lightning was flashing. The thunder was crashing down and roaring. The wind was blowing, but a little bird was asleep in the crevice of a rock, its head serenely under its wing, sound asleep. That, he said, is the peace to be able to sleep in the storm, to know that in Christ we are relaxed and at peace in the midst of the confusions, the bewilderments, and the perplexities of this life. The storm rages, and it will continue to rage, but our hearts are at rest. We have found peace at last in Christ. So I want to reiterate to you today that no matter what battle you may be facing, no matter what struggle you may be having, no matter what temptations may be waved in front of your face, I want you to remember the promise that Jesus left us at the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28:20. We say at the end of every service, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Know that Jesus is with you no matter what you may be facing, no matter what you may be going through. He promises to be with you. We may not see him physically, but he is here and we feel his presence in our lives. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for sending your Son to help us defeat sin, death, and the devil, and to give us those promises and that hope of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Lord, strengthen us in our journey. Help continue to plant that seed and nourish it in our lives that we may grow stronger and stronger in our journey with you each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.